The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Now, some of you are going to know I'm a little given to tears, right? I hope it's for good reason. And I was at my Denny's, and I may have already told you this, you guys, this, but the Denny's some people go to in this church we weren't there at this time, but had a robbery and a shooting, and two people were hurt and one died. It was surreal. This is a place where people hear about the Lord Jesus from some of you in this congregation, Manassas Denny's, and I know one of our sons was out on the periphery as a cop watching, see if anyone would come out, and they caught the guy. So I was in there this week, and I go in, and there's kind of an ambiance to this because of my recollection and the pain I felt about what had happened. And my friend Ed and I are talking, and as I talked about the state of the family and in America. And particularly, I always harp on this in my heart, I'm a guy. And I believe that if men will walk the walk, not just talk the talk, we're going to see our country change for the better, in the most dramatic of ways. The family is coming apart. I'm not talking to anyone about your past or what's happened in the past, but today is a day to drive a stake in the ground and say, I am now married and I will never leave. By God's grace, never. And establish a foundation for a happy and enduring home. If it's within your power, and it's not in your power, it will be Christ's power. So I'm there talking to him about and talking about some of the repercussions in the schools, etc. And I just start to weep, you know, because it's so painful to see some of the things going on. You can listen to your radio shows to find out what it is. But for those of us, yes, from a different generation, that we're, you know, watching our parents come home from World War II and all this kind of stuff, and duty, honor, country was part of what we did, and I'm being raised on bases where the flag is flying, and basically, in that era, nobody on the base was getting divorced because they couldn't afford to professionally. There was such pain associated with that, and there still is, isn't there? And this is a different time and a different moment. That's what gives me so much hope when I see my dear friends up here getting married and starting things out right by being buried in baptism and risen from the dead. But the point was, Ed is embarrassed to have me there in the booth at Denny's where I'm, you know, and blubbering over what's going on a little bit, not much. I mean, you know, yeah, there was a little something in my eye. I don't want to look unmanly at this point. But you know what? Jesus wept. How many of you know that? Yeah. Jesus wept. And he's coming into a position. Last week, Mark talked about giving our lives in devotion to the Lord, our souls, our sacred honor, our possessions to the Lord Jesus Christ when he talked about the minas as a standard of monetary exchange in the culture. And he used an illustration where we're to give everything to the Lord, or whatever we have, we return it to him with love. This isn't the giving commercial, except in the human heart. And so that's where we left this. And the Lord Jesus, let's start out, let's do a little reading, if I can. And when he had said these things, speaking of the story of the minas, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, we don't know where Bethphage is. Bethany is, it was around Mount Olivet, at the mount that is called Olivet. And you guys know if this is, I'm on the Mount Olivet, there's a valley, and then there is Jerusalem on the hill, one of the most amazing, beautiful, expensively appointed cities in the world. Even when the Roman legions came in to destroy it, they were so hesitant to hurt what had been built there. It was so marvelous and amazing. And he looks at that. should be a happy moment because he's gathered all kinds of people together. He wasn't one that seemed to look for the spotlight. The spotlight couldn't help but follow the miracle worker. Couldn't help it. But in this instance, he comes in prophetic fulfillment. Zechariah spoke of a coming king coming on a donkey, if you will, to his appointed round. And you and I know the end of the story. Jesus comes to the city, and he says to people, his disciples, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you say the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Perhaps that was a password. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. This is what you did with a conquering king or a general or a noble of some kind. For them, it was his moment and it was his hour, and he was going to face this high noon with dignity and resolution. His courage is astounding because you and I know that he was going to be tortured, beaten. Prophetically, it had been announced hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah, they did not understand what was being said, the Messiah was coming to give his life as a ransom for many. A people were in bondage, sick, tired, dismayed at their own lives, at their own internal sin. And then for the craziness in the city, I spent almost the whole week reading Josephus, The Jewish Wars. If you want a brutal read, read it, about what happens to the city in AD 70, approximately 37 years after the Lord Jesus is crucified. What happens because they wanted a revolution against Rome and its domination? Male pride and also criminality. There were criminal groups in the city. There were rebels and scoundrels all over a city of hundreds of thousands. And it wasn't just like a religious thing. There were sick hearts everywhere. And Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. Let's continue. They set him up. They put him on the donkey. You know, the donkey was symbolic at this time. If a conquering general was to come in or a king, and if he was there to destroy a city or do something, he came in on steed. But when they went on, it was a symbol that they were coming to bring peace. Hence the term, the appellation, the name Prince of Peace. And the people, as he drew near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, he's going down the hill, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. You know, if he was humble, wouldn't he rebuke them? If he was not, in essence, taking the place of the promised Messiah, this miracle worker from the outer lands, if he is real, he would be denying this. And the or there goes into ellipsis that says, or he is who we're afraid he is, the Messiah, the coming King, God Almighty, come in the flesh. He said, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. I am not only the God of the people. I am the creator of the universe. And even these stones are the artistic outpouring, outcoming of my own fingers. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over. He wept over, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. He sees a resistant spirit among the people. He sees violence in their hearts. It was all over. The land was crushed and tormented in its reality. There were the zealots, zealous for God, zealous for the house of God, supposedly. Josephus called them scoundrels and vandals. Their leaders were corrupt torturers, from some views. That's what's going on in the city, the same city that hangs the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on a cross. There's something very wrong going on here. There's something very wrong and dark going on in our world. There is something very wrong and very dark that goes on in the human heart. I read another book this week. I haven't finished it. It's called Hope Dealer. Hope Dealer. You know why it's called Hope Dealer? Because it's the story of a dope dealer. Now, we like to use the dramatic addiction story because they are dramatic. But the fact of the matter is, if we are controlled by sin and dominated it, you can fill in the blank with something other than dope dealer. And I don't want to fill in all the blanks and possibilities in the human heart. But what I am saying to you is the good news that Jesus loves the dope dealer, the prostitute, the corrupt politician. He loves all of them. But here is his response to them. It isn't Bill Jeske kind of anger and intensity. He weeps. In another passage, he says, "How often I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen, like a mother hen. But you would not have ever seen these pictures of a mother hen." Well, you don't have to. You can watch the moms here in the church. Someone said, church is growing. There's a lot of babies going on. And the moms are watching. They'll dash out the door. Little Snodgrass, who they love so much, he dashes out the door. And then you see a mom dashing out with him. Why? Because they love him and they don't want to weep over his hurt. Jesus is the answer to every question in my view. But the people weren't asking the right questions for the most part. And the questions they should have been asking is, what must I do to be made whole, to be saved, to have the blackness in my heart removed? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, as a young man, I prayed for dreams from the Lord. That's how crazy I am. I pray for dreams from the Lord. I was just kind of this naive kid, and anything was possible. And I had this dream one night where all these like fiery scorpions were hitting the earth and people were dying. They were just being dragged under the ground. And I know I'm crazy, but I weep because I know people that are being lost. If you read this book, Hope Dealer, he died 8 times using this junk that's on the street right now. 8 times. He'd been sexually abused by his a young woman when he was a little child, and his grandfather would beat him terribly his whole life. And then the next thing you know, he tries to cover up the shame and the pain with a lot of baloney that won't help anybody. Sexual excess, drugs, sex, rock and roll, 4 years criminality, finally, to the point where he got to, he alleges in the book, he saw a being standing by him when he was high as a kite at all times, and it became at all times telling him to do violence to people. How is it that people come into a church and shoot people? How is that? How is that programmed in us? How is this possible that this is going on? Something's wrong. But here's the cool thing. Jesus weeps, and he goes down that hill to face his culture with the possibility of repentance and renewal and restoration and finally heaven. You know, the answer to most questions are eternal life. Why do people die? Why do sad things happen? I don't know entirely. Part of that is a function, a simple apologetic is free will. But I do know this, that when I die, I will live again. Death is the last enemy to be overcome, the Bible says. It's an enemy to the weeping Savior. He's seeing children, moms and dads being destroyed. And he weeps over it, and he weeps over America. And he weeps over his world. And he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There was a man whose name was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he was, I think ultimately, Melanie's not here to help me today. She's at the baptism of my niece. I'm so happy for her. That's exciting. Another one for Jesus. Longfellow is arguably, for some, the greatest American poet. When you see his childhood, his upbringing, his mother was so loving, his dad was an attorney. They just loved it. Boy, this was an upright young man from a very Christian background. Relatives of his loved the Lord, were baptized. They were raising him in Jesus Christ. And he had this sense that he wanted to change his world. He wanted to have an impact. And he marries in his, let's say, I think it was around 30, a wonderful woman whose name was Mary. Her name was Mary, and they went to Europe. He was a scholar. He taught at Bowdoin College. He taught at Harvard, and he wrote Things to Die For. In that era, when I was a kid, we would memorize, by the shores of Gitche-Gumee. Anybody know that? I'm the only one, right? You know, Hiawatha. But I'm going to share one or two with you in just a moment here. Around the 30th year thereby, his sweet and dear wife dies. They're in Europe. We don't know why. The biography I read didn't say. I don't know what it was. But here's what Mary said as a believer. These were her last words to her husband. I will be with you and watch over you. What was said to his dad every day makes me more conscious of the loss I have suffered in Mary's death. And when I think how gentle and affectionate and good she was, every moment of her life, even to the last, and that she will no more be with me in this world, the sense of my bereavement is deep and unutterable. He describes her in a poem called Footsteps of Angels. When the hours of day are numbered and the voices of the night, when the bitter soul, better soul that slumbered to a holy calm delight, ere the evening lamps are lighted, and like phantoms grim and tall shadows from the fitful firelight dance upon the parlor wall. Then the forms of the departed enter at the open door, the beloved, the true-hearted come to visit me once more, and with them the being beauteous, who unto my youth was given more than all things else to love me, and is now a saint in heaven. With a slow and noiseless footstep comes that messenger divine, takes the vacant chair beside me, lays her gentle hand in mine, and as she sits and gazes at me with those deep and tender eyes like the stars, so still and saint-like, looking downward from the skies, utter not, yet comprehended is the Spirit's voiceless prayer, soft rebukes from her to him, and blessings ended, breathing from her lips of air, O thou oft depressed and lonely. And then he says, all my fears are laid aside if I but remember only such as these have lived and died. His hope was in her last words. That's why in the biography they are featured so prominently. He was going to see her later on, and he needed the faith that comes through Jesus Christ. He needed to know that Jesus weeps over your pain. If you've lost someone, Jesus loves you and has felt the agonies you've endured. And he will not leave you or forsake you. And his answers often are in the treasure trove that is heaven. That wasn't the end for Longfellow. Of tough times, one of the most privileged and beauteous natures on the planet. And a few years later, he was married, had six children, and his second wife died in a tragic thunderous volley of night. Then the Civil War comes, and in 1863, his firstborn son, against his father's wishes, volunteers for the United States Army in the great and tragic conflict that Jesus wept over, the Civil War. Brother against brother, slave and free, nightmare upon nightmare, and mothers all over the land wept, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. How often I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen, but you would not. He was so discouraged when his son went in, and not only that, his son in this state in a certain battle was hit by a bullet through the shoulder. It nicked his spinal cord. The doctor's first report was that your son is going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. How do you endure that? How can you endure? Well, the good news was he didn't lose his son. And a further piece of good news, he wrote a very tough poem. Later, it's kind of been taken down a bit. Marty, could you come on up? Maybe you'll recognize the poetry. I guess it's here, huh? Okay. All right, buddy. Maybe you've heard this song. I think Bing Crosby did it in 1956. Depression and suffering of heart, and tears I'm sure flowing. The bell's ringing, and he began to compose this song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. He wrote a lifetime of poetry inspired by the pain he endured. Some were Psalms, some were New Testament references, a push and a pointing towards the one who came down the hill for at every point, because he knew no answer but the weeping of Jesus. Well, what does the weeping of Jesus represent? Well, a thousand things. It is first that he is in touch with your infirmities and sorrow. He sees your anxiety, he feels your pain, and he has done the most marvelous thing in taking the darkest parts of your sin upon himself, relieving you of titanic burden. In Hope Dealer, the only thing that brought that boy out of a death spiral that was incredible, a lifetime of criminality and craziness, was the weeping and love of Jesus Christ. And as he then, after turning to the Lord, gets married, what drives him, what one principle is it for his life in terms of hanging out with people or activities he does? He asks himself this, three things, but I'm going to focus it all together. What would Jesus do? Would he watch this? Would he smoke this? Would he relate in this way? Would he hang out with people who want to drag me down back into the crab pot? He hung out with sinners, don't get me wrong, but he did not partake of their sin. And if we're weak, he weeps for us, and he does not only weep, he acts. One prayer in one moment turned the dope dealer into a hope dealer. It changed his life, releasing himself from his own bondage to crazy and offering himself to the one who wept for him. You know, in the tear, there is salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt was used as a preservative. In Jesus' tears and in his life and in his teaching is life and wholeness for you. Cling to the Lord with your whole heart. Bury yourself in his word. Walk with him. If you can't do something, he can. The third thing is, like the baptism today that we had the great privilege of watching, it is the tears of anybody are cleansing agents. In a sense, they keep our eyes alive and able to see and healthy and able to focus on what's good and right and true. And like a baptism, it washes us of all our sin and craziness. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the tears of the Lamb? Jesus goes into the city. He teaches. He prophesies the end game for that town and the people in it unless they repent. And his thanks for being the great physician who issues a diagnosis and gives the antibiotic of his own tears to the people to heal them, the response of that particular generation is to hang him on a tree. And yet, he says from that tree, Father, for they forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing, for his life, and for your own renewal? Let's bow our heads. Lord, these are your people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If there's one here, Lord, who is trapped in sin and degradation, just to tell it the way it was, I've been there, Lord, but you delivered me. I didn't deliver myself. You delivered me. If there's anyone here who has never received Jesus Christ, who doesn't know that he loves you so much that he wept for you and was crucified for you, we want you to know that he's here right now and will receive you no matter how dark your past, no matter what you've done. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He came to save sinners. That's who he is and what he does. I'm not going to ask you to do anything this morning except sit there in your chair. But the greatest preacher in the English language was saved when he listened to an old guy like me saying, look to the Lord and be ye saved, King James. Be ye saved. Look to him. Look to the cross. In your heart, in your mind, as your eyes are closed, look to him. No one loves you. Gave it. and he wants to save you and make you in this moment. Let the transaction happen where he gives you beauty for the ashes of your life. Receive him now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just say, admit you're a sinner. B, believe he's the only Savior. C, choose to follow. If anyone does that now, you've crossed from death to life. And the activity of the Holy Spirit has begun to cleanse and renew. Blessings to all of you this morning. The Lord bless you and give you health and peace. In Jesus' name.